The first reading is from Leviticus chapter 19, beginning at the first verse. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel, and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest, and you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, and you shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." The word of the Lord.
The second reading is from the book of Revelation, chapter 19, beginning at the first verse. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven, crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants." Once more they cried out, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great." Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, pure and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God," the word of the Lord.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel. The holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.' Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come here.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?' But they were silent, and he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him how to destroy him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being with us. We know that you are always with us. And we ask now, Lord, that you'd speak your word to us, that we would hear your word and it would bear fruit in our lives, all to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So today, we continue in our sermon series, The Surprising Encounters with Jesus. And so far in this series, we've seen the ultimate surprising encounter, Easter morning, the disciples encountering Jesus risen from the dead. We also saw the surprising way that Jesus lovingly welcomed the skeptic, Thomas, who just could not bring himself to believe that Jesus really had risen without seeing it for himself. We've looked at the surprising abundance of Jesus and the miraculous catch of fish that he gives to his disciples after his resurrection. And last week we saw a surprising gift, the poor widow who put in the two tiny coins that Jesus says is actually more valuable than all the others because of the sacrifice required in the giving. And today we continue our series with a look at what I'm calling a surprising confrontation. A surprising confrontation. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, a surprising confrontation. Now, as you're turning there, let me set the stage a little bit. In Mark chapter 2, immediately before what was read today, Mark chapter 2, there are four conflicts recorded between the religious leaders and Jesus. And each time the religious leaders ask a question to Jesus, Jesus responds in a proverbial saying or some sort of declaration, and they move on. The Pharisees ask him a question, he responds, they move on to the next scene. But here in Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, the second half of our reading today, Jesus is not reactive to their questions and challenges, but Jesus actually takes the initiative and sort of gets in their face. He knows what the Pharisees are thinking, and he knows that they're watching the scene, what's going on, but they didn't actually directly challenge him. Jesus goes at them, and actually goes at them pretty hard. We don't usually think of Jesus in that way, but that's exactly what he does here. So this morning, we're going to look at what Jesus saw, what Jesus said, and what Jesus did. What he saw, what he said, and what he did here in this surprising confrontation. So first, what Jesus saw. Look at verse 1. Again, Jesus entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And the Pharisees watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. Now in Luke's account, remember the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In Luke's account of the same event, it specifically says that Jesus knew what they were thinking. Whether that was a supernatural thing, he could read their minds, or he could just tell what they were thinking is irrelevant. The point is, he knew what they were thinking. He knew what was going on. He could tell what was going on in their heads as they're watching this happen. Jesus saw a man with a physical deformity, a crippled hand, a withered hand, a hand that just simply wouldn't work. He saw this man, but he also saw, he knew that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, he knew what they were thinking as they were watching this happen. Jesus saw a man with a physical deformity that affected his life. It was not life-threatening, but it was significant, a hand that didn't work properly, and a man that needed healing. And at the same time, Jesus sees the Pharisees watching the scene to see what Jesus is going to do. And now it's clear that the Pharisees do not care about the man who's there with the crippled hand. They're just using his presence as a chance to test Jesus. Now, as I was reading this, I noticed this is eerily similar to John chapter 8. You remember the woman caught in adultery that they drag before Jesus? This is eerily similar to that, where they drag her before him to use a real human being made in God's image as a test for Jesus, And that's all she was to them, an opportunity to test Jesus. And here in Mark 3, while the religious leaders don't bring this man to Jesus, clearly the way they're looking at the situation is they're viewing him just as a tool to test Jesus to see if he'll do what they think is proper. Their attitude towards this man is like that, just viewing him as an opportunity to test Jesus, not as a real human being with real need. These leaders are seeing the situation, and they're concerned with whether or not Jesus will follow or break their narrow understanding of what's acceptable to do on a specific day of the week, the Sabbath. Will he heal this man, thus working on the Sabbath? Remember, the Sabbath was the day that the Jews were not allowed to work at all. So the question becomes, and what they're watching is Jesus going to heal or not? Now, question for you. Do you know where in the Bible, in the Old Testament, where it says that you may not heal someone on the Sabbath? Do you know where it says that? Nowhere. It does not say anything like that. There is no law against healing on the Sabbath. There is no law that says anything of the sort. It says not to work and does give some examples of what that is, but it doesn't say anything like this. So where did this idea come from? That what Jesus was doing was somehow wrong to use his supernatural power to heal a man who needed healing. Where did that come from? Well, over time, what people would do is they would say, okay, here's the biblical law, but it's not as explicit as we want it to be, so we'll make our own laws to spell out what may and may not be done. So where the Bible is silent, we'll make up our own to make sure we don't cross the biblical command. Does that make sense? So something called hedging the law. Sort of, if I don't cross this boundary, this non-biblical line, then I certainly won't cross that one. Make sense? So it would be a bit like driving 45 in a 55 zone just to make sure you don't cross the line. Something like that. So over time, some of these some of this oral tradition was written down in something called the Mishnah. I would not call it exciting reading, but it is available online for those that are so inclined. But in that teaching that was written down over time, in that there is this entire section spelling out every conceivable question about what's okay and what's not on the Sabbath. For example, you're not allowed to carry something heavy, do work, do your load out in the field. You can't carry your big load of whatever on the Sabbath. So what somebody came up with was, okay, so you can't carry something out of your house, but if I reach into a house and I pick something up and bring it out, I've broken the law. But if I reach in and you put something in my hand, I haven't done the full transfer, then I can take it out and that's okay. That's the kind of stuff that over time people came up with, and that's the kind of stuff that these Pharisees had in mind. Another example, rules that developed over time. You were allowed to help someone in a medical emergency, in a life-threatening emergency. That was allowed, even if it was on the Sabbath. You could do whatever needed to be done in a life-threatening emergency. You could also help in any way, a woman going in labor. You could help in any way on the Sabbath. But if the medical situation was not life-threatening, you were not allowed to help on the Sabbath. Is that a biblical teaching? No. But over time, that became the practice that you were not allowed to do this just to make sure that no work was done on the Sabbath. So if somebody needed help but it wasn't life-threatening, come back tomorrow. That was the view. And that is what they're testing Jesus on. Is he going to live up to their narrow reading of it or not? Who gets to make the rules? And they believe that they do, and they're trying to hold Jesus to their standard. So here's Jesus in the synagogue. He sees a man with a withered hand, not life-threatening, but serious. And the Pharisees think they have the authority to determine what may be done on the Sabbath, and they want to see if Jesus does what they think is proper. And Jesus knows what they're thinking. He sees what's going on. And at the same time, he really sees this man. Not as a means to an end, but as a man, as a person made in God's image who has a real need. And Jesus surprises everyone. So that's what Jesus saw. Now let's look at what Jesus said. Look at verse 4. Jesus calls the man with the withered hand to stand in the middle of the people in the synagogue. And then he turns to the Pharisees and says, Pharisees, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save a life or to kill? Now notice that the question, the way the question is asked, implies that not healing would actually be doing harm, would be evil on Jesus' part, because he has the ability to heal, not doing so in this situation. The way his question asks it, it implies that not doing so would be evil or causing harm. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save a life or to kill? Jesus knows what they're thinking, he sees what's going on, and he initiates a sort of gentle confrontation with them, asking them a question that shows, if they answer honestly, shows the error of their ways, that they were more concerned with their narrow understanding of religious purity more than they were with someone in need. And Jesus confronts them, to be sure, but he does it gently. That's what Jesus said to the Pharisees. And then we come to what Jesus did. And this is where his action is surprising. Look at the end of verse 4. After Jesus asks them the question, a gentle beginning to the confrontation, what do? They're silent. Have you ever had a disagreement with someone where you lay out your case, it's incredibly clear to you, you lay it out, they don't have a response, and they just are silent? I remember when I was in seminary, I remember very clearly there was a classroom situation where two students were going back and forth. They completely disagreed with each other, respectfully but very firmly. They were going back and forth, and I remember one of them, I mean, they're getting a little bit more and more heated, but it was all in good brotherly love. And at one point, one of them sort of lays it all out, his logical case for whatever it was he was arguing about. That I don't remember. The topic I don't remember, but I remember the scene. And he lays it out, and the other one sits there silently. There was no rebuttal left. There was no response left to be made. But he didn't sit there silently pondering the implications of what he had just been told. He sat there silently refusing to listen anymore. And what you could see was happening was the first guy was starting to get more and more agitated because there was just nothing else he could do. That's something like what's going on with Jesus and the Pharisees. They're silent. They don't have any response left to make. There's no rebuttal they can give. They saw that they were unable to answer. They were stumped, and they refused to change. And Jesus gets mad. The word there is furious or filled with wrath. Jesus is ticked with what they're doing. Jesus looks at the religious leaders who have placed religious devotion above the needs of real human beings, real people, and they have missed the point of the very law they're trying to uphold. And he gets mad. You see that you're wrong. You see that you have no response left to give me. You see that these man-made rules miss the point of the law that God gave, and you're still holding on to your stupid rules instead of this man and responding lovingly to a real person who needs real help. And Jesus is furious that this is the response of these leaders. And remember, they didn't bring this man to Jesus to test Jesus. He was just there. Jesus didn't have pressure to heal or not. He just saw what was going on, and he chose to heal. Specifically, in order to heal a man who had need, but also to confront the religious leaders who thought they had it all together and get in their faces because they needed it. Jesus did this in order to heal a man in need, but also, frankly, to tick off the religious leaders who needed it. When I taught on this topic in a confirmation class of teenagers, a freshman in high school named Izzy began to refer to this scene as sassy Jesus, who did something just to anger the religious leaders because they needed it. Jesus deliberately did something that he knew was not going to be well received by the people in power. They didn't come to test him. He could have just ignored them and ignored this man, but he deliberately infuriates them in order to confront their radical neglect of what God really cares about. There's no little Jesus meek and mild in this scene. This is Jesus getting in their face, embarrassing them, and making them mad enough to want to kill him for it. Now, Jesus is not angry all the time, not even close. That is not his primary emotion in any way. But a good question to ponder as you read the New Testament is, what is it that makes Jesus mad? That's a good question to keep in mind when you read. What makes Jesus angry? And what you usually find is it's not your sin or my sin. That's not usually what makes Jesus angry. In this passage, what makes Jesus angry is putting religious activity, religious devotion, above the needs of people around us. When Jesus sees that, he got mad. He's like, wait a minute, you think it's better to keep your narrow, man-made understanding of not working? You think it's better to do that than care for someone in need? And Jesus says, nonsense. Hey, buddy, reach out your arm. And he does, and it's healed. Now, the Pharisees, in this scene, the Pharisees were looking around at other people to see if they were living up to the Pharisees' standards. And Jesus will have none of it. And he shuts the Pharisees down, and shuts them down hard. It was not their responsibility, and honestly, it's not our responsibility, to monitor how well other people may or may not be living up to God's standards. And it is certainly not our responsibility to make sure they're living up to our standards. I remember at a previous job when I was a youth pastor, there were a few girls, teenage girls, who began coming to church, and they were dressed in, shall we say, not enough clothing. And there were a couple adults in the congregation who began complaining behind the scenes about what these teenage girls were wearing. And they started complaining about the girls, and they started complaining about their parents, and then, of course, expecting me, the youth pastor, to solve the problem. And let me tell you, that made me mad. Not because the outfits were okay, they weren't, but because of the attitude displayed in this monitoring other people to make sure they were living up to my standards. And here were teenagers who had been distant from God, who had just begun coming to church and meeting with God for the first time. And if we weren't careful, they were about to get pushed away because somebody thought their shorts were too short. Thankfully, that is not what ended up happening, but for a little while, it felt like it was going to, as a couple people took it upon themselves to monitor other people and make sure they were living up to the standard that they felt was appropriate. This can also happen if we are focused on other people's commitments to religious activities. If we spend time monitoring other people's participation in various church activities or something like that. And I want to be clear, It's our responsibility to love each other, to challenge each other, to partner with each other, to support each other. But we need to be very careful not to fall into the Pharisees' trap of watching each other to make sure that other people are doing what we think they should. Now, of course, we should check in with our friends when we can see that they're distant or aren't connecting like they once did. That's called being a friend. And in the church, we do that. But we need to be very careful that we don't fall into the temptation that these very committed religious people fell into, which was looking at other people to make sure they were doing all the proper acts of devotion. And if we're not careful, we can do this too, where we start watching other people to see if they're doing what we think they should, or whether they're volunteering in the way that we do, or participating in all the activities that we participate in, or even that they give in the way that we give. And the Pharisees received a very angry rebuke from Jesus for doing just that. And the fact is, we will too if we fall into the same trap that they fell into. Now, this is not exactly the way we often think of Jesus. And this may come as a bit of a surprise that Jesus got mad and got in their face because they needed it. And one of the things that Jesus got truly mad about was when people upheld their own sense of what's proper instead of lovingly caring about those around them. Jesus taught the opposite, to care about people first and not to worry primarily about whether or not they're living up to the standard, even if it's a correct standard. But it's not our responsibility to get into monitoring and watching. And that's exactly what these Pharisees had done. So as we come to a close, I want us to remember two things, two surprising things about Jesus in this passage. And the first is that Jesus surprised the religious elite by getting in their face. The very people who knew this religious teacher would be on their side, they're the ones that Jesus confronts so harshly. And at the same time, Jesus surprised this man with the withered hand by putting his needs above any religious devotion. And I want to say, if you have ever felt watched or excluded in the church for not measuring up to some standard, please know that Jesus is actually on your side. That's not Jesus' way, and I would ask that you would forgive those who have done that to you if you found yourself in that place. Hear the surprising news that Jesus confronted the Pharisees for monitoring others. Jesus displays radical inclusion to those in need, and in this instance, angry confrontation of those who took it upon themselves to judge others and to keep them out. If you have felt the sting of judgment or the sense that you don't measure up, then you're with the man with the crippled hand, the one to whom Jesus shows surprising power and love. On the other hand, are there times that we have looked at others with a sense of superiority or judgment because in some sense they don't measure up? That person doesn't behave the way I think they should, or they don't vote the way I think they should, or they don't come to the right activities that I think they should, or they don't control their children in the way that I think they should. If we're not careful, we can all have a tendency to do things like that and think like that. And every time we find ourselves doing that, which we all have the temptation to do, anytime we find ourselves doing that, monitoring other people, what we need to do is take our eyes off of them and do one of two things. Turn our eyes back on ourselves, our own shortcomings and our own failures, of which there are plenty. If you're married and you can't find any, ask your spouse. That's one of the best ways to identify your flaws. Or by turning your eyes off of everyone and fixing them exclusively on Jesus and what he has done for you and for them. Jesus, who saved this man with the crippled hand, is also the one who came to save all of us, to give life to each one of us in Christ. Jesus surprised the religious leaders by not siding with them in their self-imposed religious purity. Jesus surprised the crowd in the synagogue by siding with the man in need. No one expected that. And Jesus surprises us by accepting and welcoming and healing and loving us, even when we're spiritually sick and in need. Jesus puts our need above any sort of religious purity or devotion. Jesus' love and acceptance and healing are surprising. And Jesus' anger towards those who put religious activity above the needs of people around them is surprising. And as is so often the case, Jesus confronts those who think they have it all together and accepts those who are weak and recognize our need for him. May we be those who look to Jesus and encounter his surprisingly immense love and acceptance and healing. Amen.